Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. We spend a lot of time dealing with this very pertinent issue called iniquity. 367 times addressed in the Bible. One of the four reasons Jesus went to the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions, aren't you happy about that? But he was also bruised for our iniquities. And the ancient word, iniquity, actually means narcissism. It's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Of him it says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found. Yeah. And what was it? I will exalt my throne, I am taken over, I'll exalt my stars above the stars of God, I, and ego became God in Lucifer, and that made him the devil. And that's the reason why he got kicked out, because can you imagine what would happen if God gave eternal life to narcissists and gave them the ability to rule throughout the universe and galaxies? And this narcissist would want something in this other narcissism's galaxy, and they'd have war. I mean, it would be, God will not, cannot give eternal life to narcissism, and that's what must be terminated with the authentic gospel. That's why we spent so much time on it. However, our subject today, though it relates to that, is a little different. Our question, and here's my title slide, I want you to see it. And it is, how are we going to survive if we're surrounded in a culture that's narcissistic? That if iniquity is everywhere, and the scripture says that men drink iniquity like water, it just abounds everywhere. It's everybody clutching and grabbing and grasping for themselves, and we put down and we lift up, and we got a mess going on. And somewhere there must be some kind of recovery. In other words, there has to be some way that we can respond and avoid the personal destruction, remember, back to our title slide here, that comes from the surround of iniquity and narcissism. How are we going to recover from that? That's the question of the day. So get ready. I hope you'll take pencil and paper and get these notes down. Because your survival in this culture depends on having accurate biblical direction on how to deal with narcissism when it becomes so dominant and everything around us is everybody in a narcissistic self-rule, selfishness rules. So here we go. Step number one, we need to recognize iniquity as the cultural condition. It's the way it is right now. It's around the world. That's why nations are against nations. Why? Because it's iniquity. It's narcissism. One nation want the other nations, want power over the other nations. It's all over the place. So recognize iniquity as a cultural condition. But let's look at a definition of this word culture. Because by culture, we mean the beliefs, the laws, and the customs, the values, and the behaviors which have been socially communicated and accepted by a group of people. So all of a sudden, we have this group that has now a set of beliefs, laws, customs, values, and behaviors that they have accepted, and that is what colors describes, shapes, defines our culture. And so everybody is in this condition of narcissism. It is the national condition. And this thing has reached the highest of levels politically and legally. And narcissism has taken over. So how shall we see this? And so let's go to the scriptures for a moment. Of them, it says, their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Look at this. Their tongue, the things they say, and the things that they are doing are against the Lord. that is one of the fundamental core conditions of narcissism. It's the usurping of the Lord, and ego has taken over. So, in other words, if they're going to be narcissistic, if they're going to be full of iniquity, then they've got to destroy the opposition. What is the opposition? It is God. So look at this. Their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Now watch this. Watch this now. To the show of their countenance, witnesses against them. Now watch this. They declare, they look at this. Don't miss it. They declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. They want to parade it right out in front of everybody. They want what's evil to be said to be good. And if you say something's good, then you're going to be said to be evil. They declare their sins. Now, I'm tempted, of course, to give you a list of what they list. But it's so, you know, one of the neat things about Scripture says that we're not to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. They're just so disgusting that they shouldn't even be pronounced and announced. But look at this now, because the culture condition, and look at what the Scripture says. They are against the Lord. They declare their sins just like Sodomites. The Sodomites did in their homosexual Sodomite days. That's why we call it Sodomites, Sodom, from Sodom. And they don't try to hide it. They want to parade it right out in front of anybody. Now God comes along and says, woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They're going to reap the consequences. Now watch further. On the other hand, say to those who will do right, the righteous, look, it will be well with them, and they shall eat the fruit of their doings. They're going to get the benefits of doing what's right. But watch this now. But woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. If you do right, you get rewarded. If you're going to be like the culture, declaring your sins openly and making mockery, then it's not going to go well. So the Scripture says this again. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. Cords of vanity. What's behind it is vanity. Message says it this way. Doom to you who haul sin to market by the truckload. And the Amplified, look at this. Woe to those who draw calamity with cords of iniquity and falsehood, because that goes with iniquity, because you can lie, cheat, steal to get your whose way? Own way. That's what iniquity is, right? Who bring punishment to themselves with a cart rope of wickedness. Big trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. So, why do they do this? What's happening to a culture that takes delight in broadcasting, producing video and movies and music and song about evil and exonerating it? Celebrating evil. So here's what the Scripture says. Woe unto them. Watch out. Danger. Woe unto them that call evil good. So all these ugly things they say are okay and are not, they're calling them as if they were good. In fact, let's change the dictionary meaning of these words. Let's kind of like get the sting out of them so it makes it more acceptable. Let's rename stuff. Woe unto them that call evil good, and they call good evil. Ooh, now watch it, because that's what's coming. And what do? They put darkness for light, and they put light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Now, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Why do they do this? Why do they call evil good and good evil? Watch the scripture. Because they have become wise in their own eyes. They think they know it all. Smarter than God. Can you imagine the utter, trying to think of a nice word, stupidity, I guess would work, of someone who, can you imagine the created thinking that they are smarter than the creator? Ah. So their whole standards, their values are so switched around. They call good evil and evil good. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. Huh? Why do they do this? Look at this. Because they're wise in their own eyes, they're prudent in their own sight. They think they're God. That's what iniquity is. Now, that's why you, look at this now. You want to be careful who you trust, because Satan was once an angel. Be careful who you trust, because Satan was once an angel. Watch out. Cool. We have to begin, if we're going to recover, if we're going to prevent being personally devastated by the narcissistic surround, then we need to recognize that that is the surround. That's what the condition is that we're having to deal with. So the second step now from the scriptures is this. In recognizing that the culture surround is just nothing but iniquity, the scriptures tell us to separate ourselves. So here's how it says it. Shall the throne of iniquity, and by the way, what's the throne of iniquity? It's ego, self, megalomania, right? Shall it have fellowship with you? Can you get along with iniquity? Do you see that you're going to be victimized by them? Because iniquity is about putting you down and lifting them up. It's about conquering. So the scripture says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? Now watch this description. It's so accurate of our culture right now. Which frames mischief by a law. They don't merely want to make good evil and evil good. They want to pass laws to make it so. They frame mischief by the legal system. They are going to declare certain evils as okay. They're going to put the stamp of approval. So politicians run on it. Judges rule in favor of it. I mean, yeah, we've got a history of this already. They frame mischief, but let me. So what's a good example of this? How about kicking Bible out of the public school system? That's framing mischief by a law. And then they said you can't pray in school. Oh, no, I don't know about you, but when I was having an exam, I usually prayed a lot about it. And they want to get prayer out of the school. They frame mischief by laws. They decide that the killing of little babies in the womb is okay. Why? Because they use the legal system to turn what's evil into good. Now, it gets worse because they turn what's not only just what evil into good, but they turn good, watch this, into evil. Look at this now. They gather themselves together. This is a collective thing. And they are against the mind, that's what the soul is, your mind and your emotions, of those that want to do right. They are going to use the law to approve evil, endorse it, allow it, no punishment for it. And at the same time, they are collectively going to be against anybody who wants to do good. So what happens is that the good guys become the targets of the government, of the media, of the legal system. So what we should do about it? So the scripture comes again and says, separate yourself. Don't go there with them. Come out from among them. Look at this. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And look at what he says. He says, I will receive you. You can't get better than that. In other words, if we're going to be in God's category, which we want to be, that's a smart place to be. It's a safe place to be. It's the winning place to be. Then we need to divorce ourselves from the culture and those that are in the culture who are intent on pursuing their iniquity. So let's take a look at that again. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. Watch this now. What's it like to be received by the Lord? And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Unfortunately, or fortunately, depends how you look at it, we have to switch sides. We've got not to buy into the culture. To be Christian nowadays is almost to be anti-cultural. It used to be a Christian culture. That's why we need to pray and work and seek and preach the gospel to make America godly again. So watch this now. Let's go on and see more scripture. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because the unbeliever, anything goes. He can believe anything he wants, but the believer is on track with God, right? So don't get connected with them. Because, and here's why. Because what fellowship hath what people who want to do right with people who want to do wrong? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. We can't go along. What concord has Christ with this word Belial? Let's talk about this word Belial. It's actually one of the names of Satan. And here's what it means. It means literally worthless. Without profit, it means wicked. What concord hath Christ with this worthless, wicked, not profit stuff? So you see, we need to recognize the condition of our culture as iniquitous and narcissistic, and we need to separate ourselves from it. Now that same passage goes on to say this. What agreement doth the temple of God with idols? Why? Because you are the temple of the living God. He lives in you. That makes you a temple, not a tavern. You're a temple. You're the temple of God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So remember the question. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? So, recognize the condition of the culture, and then we must separate ourselves from all the narcissism that's going on. You know, let's go back, take another look at that scripture. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? Can you get along with narcissism that frames mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. Oh my goodness. Big trouble. Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my daughters, my sons, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, it's not enough to separate yourself from the bad, the ugly, the evil, the narcissist, the iniquitous person. You got to have a group. And so the next step, if you're going to recover from this narcissistic environment, is you got to have fellowship with genuine followers. You got to find a group of people of like mind, of like faith, of like heart, same values, same kind of, you can call it a counterculture if you want to. There was a day when it was the culture, but the culture seems to have been taken over now. And we may be the minority. I don't know. I'm not making that call. But I do know that we need to get, watch this now. We need to get in fellowship with people who are going the right way. So the scripture comes and says, follow. People are doing right. People of faith. Watch this now. Follow righteousness. Always do what's right and always associate with people who are committed to do right. Walk with people who follow righteousness, people who have faith, and people who love charity. Oh, that's the distinguishing mark, isn't it? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you have love. If you find people who are not loved, see, love is the polar opposite of narcissism, because narcissism puts me first. Love puts God and others first. You can always find a genuine follower because he has peace, tranquility of heart and mind. And you want to fellowship with those that call on the Lord. Fellowship with praying people. People are calling out to God. People are taking their needs to God, that call upon the Lord, and that have a pure heart. That's the kind of people you want to hang out with. The way to recover from narcissistic surroundings, recognize the culture. Don't participate. Fellowship with only the genuine followers, because there's some benefits to a pure heart. Look at this. Because this is the scripture, but look at the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. I can't remember what translation says it, but somebody put it this way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they can see the same way God sees. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. Now, tip number four. You got it straight, right? Recognize the narcissistic surround in the culture. Don't participate. Get into a fellowship, a group. By the way, let's go back and talk about that for just a moment. Let me see if I can, I'm going to try and draw in front of you. This is scary, at least for me. Jesus had three people he was really close to, Peter, James, and John. Then he had the 12, the disciples, right? Then there were the 70. Then there was the 500, right? And then there was all the rest, the crowds. Now, what's important is that you have an inner core. And that fellowship at that really small threesome group is like, you know, different than a fellowship with 12 and different than the fellowship you might have with 70. But what's important is that we get fellowship. Have them real close, some intermediate close, some more, and walk with them and go the same direction, because blessed are they that follow those who are pure in heart. They shall see God. All right. So we got this straight so far, right? To recover from the narcissistic surrounding, survive it. Recognize the cultural condition, right? Don't participate in it, right? Fellowship with a group of people that are going the right way. And they may be difficult to find. Remember what the scripture says. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Lots of people on the crowd, in the crowded way to destruction, but not many. So you might have to look them, you have to search them, got to look after them. But get some genuine people you can follow with and fellowship with. And then avoid any and all narcissistic engagement. They're going to try and suck you in, draw you in. So comes the scripture and says, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Avoid, don't go there. They want to argue. They want to debate. Now, what's interesting is they often have foolish and stupid questions like, how do you know there's a God? So when he asks me, I rarely get into it, but if I do, I hold my pen and say, hey, what does this pen prove to you? Do you think there's a pen maker? Yeah, there's a pen maker. How do you know there's a pen maker? Because here's the pen. Duh. So you're telling me that there can be a creation without a creator? That's a foolish question, don't you see? You're not going to get very far down the road with that because you're dealing with the foolish questions, and foolish questions come from people who the Bible describes, but you should never tell them that they are fools. It's the fool that says in his heart, there's no God. You have to be a fool to say that. So don't get into that kind of an argument. Foolish questions, avoid. And then watch this. Some questions are the unlearned questions. Now, if you know anything about me, my dad was director of Teen Challenge for 10 years or so, and I worked, when I first became a Christian, for him on the streets. I preached on the streets. Spent the first 10 years of my ministry on the streets preaching. So you come across a lot of questions, a lot of issues, a lot of confrontations, and unlearned questions. For example, this guy says to me, I don't believe the Bible. Oh, really? I say, well, what is it in the book of Hezekiah that you have trouble with? Well, first of all, Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible, but he doesn't know it because he hasn't read the Bible. What is it in the book of Habakkuk that you find so objectionable? Why do you find it difficult to believe the book of Philemon? Have you ever read the Bible? No. You see, these people are so unlearned, but they want to talk about their stupidity to you. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Now, here's why. Because they cause strife. What's this? Let me skip. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that you're doing the strife. Watch this now. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. You can never get somebody to heaven with strife. So watch this now, because the Lord wants us, look at this. No matter who's coming after you, he wants you to be gentle. Unto, look at this, not just some, but everybody, even those that are obnoxious, stay gentle. Then secondly, he wants you to be able to explain to them if they ask the question or if they're interested in the answer. Apt to teach. And look at this, he wants you to be patient with them. It's like, the one guy said, God, give me patience. Don't give me strength because I'll punch you in the nose. So give me patience. And that's what God wants to be. Not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to explain, patient. Look at this now. And in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Oh, I wish I'd frozen that phrase. In meekness, first of all, which is a lack of anger. Giving them instruction if they're willing to receive it. And how are they described by the scriptures? They're described as those that oppose themselves. They are damaging themselves. In fact, in our culture today, we are jammed and crammed with self-destructive behaviors of every sort. And the Bible describes us people who are opposed themselves. That's why, if you haven't read the book, you should. I'm really tempted to play a little commercial for you right now, but I won't. And the book is called Why You Were Born. People don't understand how wonderful they were designed to be. Instead, we've got self-destructive behaviors of every sort. And why do we want to be gentle and patient and not angry and able to explain? Because maybe they will be getting repentance so that they can acknowledge the truth. So don't buy in. Don't buy in to engaging in a narcissistic competition. Avoid it. Now, there's an interesting phrase I want you to see before we close. That they may recover themselves, now watch this, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How is that so? How is it that people are taken captive at Satan's will? And the answer is not complicated. Now, not many people live for the devil, but they live like the devil. Narcissism. They bought into his system. So if they become like him, he doesn't need to hang around. And because you're into his system, he can take you captive at his will because you bought in and you're following him. You may not have, but many do, bow at a heathen altar of sacrifice to the devil. Heaven forbid. But when we agree with the enemy and buy into their system, we become the same victims. So remember now. Recognize the narcissistic condition of the culture. Don't participate. Have fellowship with people who are going the right way. People who love, people of faith, right? Avoid all narcissistic engagements and then be accountable to God for your motives, for your words, and for your actions. I don't want you to miss this closing. Here's this phenomenal scripture. These things belong to the wise. Watch it now. It is not good to have respect of persons when you adjudicate in judgment. You can't show favorites, judge. You have to adjudicate. No respect of persons. The rich guy has to have the same adjudication as the poor guy, and the poor as the rich. And the white as any other color. There's no preference. No, there's no racialism with God. None. And there should be no respect of persons. You don't respect white people more than black or any other color. It's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Now, I really want you to catch this. Because the opinions of others must not count unless they agree with God. That's why the scripture says, Psalm 1, Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ah. But his delight's in the law of the Lord. It's not good to need the kudos from other people. You only want the kudos from God. And I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss this next idea. Because if you care about what others think of you, you will always be their prisoner. You'll become a people pleaser. What people may or may not think of you will determine your motives, your actions, your behavior, your words, your lifestyle, everything. They control you. If you care about what others think of you, you will always be their prisoner. You see, that's why Jesus said it this way. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and not the honor that comes only from God? So I don't want you to miss this. Don't let the opinions of others be too high, because they will rule you and you will become their prisoner. In fact, any person capable of angering you becomes your master. Has taken over. He can only anger you when you permit yourself to be disturbed by him. That's why this point is so important, is that we only are accountable to God for motives, words, and actions. It's not good to have respect a person. Scripture's plain about that. Who are you that judges another man's servant? You belong to God. The other guy belongs to God. To his own master he stands or falls, and God is able to hold him up, and God is able to make him stand. He's not yours to pass judgment on. So be accountable to God and God alone. And why would we do this? The answer is in this verse, that every one of us will give account of himself to God. Be accountable to God. Nobody else. Closing, just want you to make sure you got this. To recover so that the culture of narcissism doesn't damage you. Got to recognize the condition of the culture as narcissistic. That's what you're dealing with. Got to know your enemy. First rule of combat. Secondly, don't participate. Thirdly, get a group of friends, fellowship, that are people that are going the same way. Be accountable to God for your motives. And then finally, realize that because you're accountable to God, you are safe. Nothing can harm you, because you, my friends, are in the hands of an artist that makes no blunders. You're in God's. And if you be God's and you refuse to participate in the surround culture of narcissism, and don't participate, join a fellowship group, don't get involved, don't let them draw you into it, because you end up in arguments. Instead, stay accountable to God. You know, to close, let me mention this. What you think of God is very important. How you think of it. Jesus told a story about the guy that had treasures and came back, give an account. One guy said, I buried my treasure because I knew that thou art a hard man. And most people think that God is a hard man. He's not. If there's one word that could describe God, if you could go to the dictionary and yank one description of accuracy, it has to be the word love. And you, my friend, are loved. Understatement by the preacher, understatement in the English language. He loves you. And he wants you to deliver you from this present evil generation, this generation of narcissism and iniquity. Don't participate. Get in that fellowship group. Hold yourself accountable just to this one wonderful being of God, somebody who loves you.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/C. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.